we're thankful for the Word of God, and as we prepare our hearts to look into it, let us turn to our God in prayer and ask Him for help. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we do not meet alone this morning, that it is not just people who are here, but Your Spirit is present among us. And as we spend time looking into this, Your Word, Heavenly Father, may You accomplish that for which You sent it in the hearts and lives of each one here. May we come to know, not just intellectually, but personally, the One who came to earth and the purpose for which He came. May that purpose be worked out in the lives of each one here, O Lord, as we hear from Your Word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I wish to set our attention on a question that I have asked repeatedly over the last number of years. That question is this: why did Christ Jesus come into the world? Why did Christ come into the world? Now, one might wonder why I would insist on asking the same question year after year. Well, let me just put it in this way. Let's just say that you were away from home and all of a sudden you got a phone call. And the phone call was from one of your neighbors that said the police were knocking at your door. One of the things you would wonder, you wouldn't want to just know the fact that the police were at your door, but you would wonder why. For what purpose are they there? Why are they at my house? You know, or maybe your boss gives you a call when you're at home this week, if you're a working person, and they give you a call and they say, I would like to meet with you tomorrow at Starbucks. And you would begin to wonder, what is the purpose? Why is he calling me at this time? And what does he want to meet with me for? Is there something wrong? Have I done something wrong? Or maybe he wants to give me a promotion. I don't know. But you want to know the purpose for which he wants to meet. And do you not think then that it would be the most obvious thing in the world when God himself, God the Son, comes to earth, when God arrives at our earthly home, when the CEO of all the universe comes to earth and is born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem, grows up, lives, dies, rises again from the dead, ascends into heaven, and you would just go, well, that's great. I'm glad I know that this actually happened. But would you not ask the question, why? Why would God do such a thing? Why would the Son of God take to himself human flesh and become like one of his creatures in this way, while remaining God, becoming man? Surely we should not then ask this morning why I would ask this question again, but why the whole world is not asking this question this morning. Thinking about this and wondering why this would be the case, I believe, brothers and sisters, that this morning the question that we are asking is the most important question in the universe. The most important question that we can ever ask and the most important question that we can ever answer. Why would God do such a thing? To what end? To what purpose? I ask the question also because I fear that many this morning will sit in churches across our country. They will come to buildings just such as this, and they will come not necessarily asking the right questions. They might come out of a sense of nostalgia, a sentimental yearning to remember happier times of days gone by, or come seeking feelings or a warm sensation, expecting to sing familiar carols as we have done this morning, to hear of shepherds abiding in a field and angels singing, a baby arriving in Bethlehem. And then after having experienced sort of some cathartic sense of happiness and peace in some way, they will leave for home. And slowly after, the feelings will fade, and all the while they will remain absolutely ignorant as to the purpose for which Christ came. Because so many of the churches they have attended will not have addressed the question. They will have spoken of the fact of Christ's coming, maybe, but not of the purpose of his coming. And so this morning, it is my intention, as forthrightly and clearly as possible to set forth for you the Bible's answer to this most important and urgent question. Why did Christ, the Son of God, come into the world? Why did he come? Now, I think that everyone here understands this morning that Christ didn't come into the world that we might enjoy eggnog once a year. Christ didn't come to the world that we might just have an opportunity to get together with family and eat turkey, to roast chestnuts over an open fire, as some might sing, or so that people would have an excuse for 2 weeks to overeat in such a way that they would proceed then to make New Year's resolutions, which they wouldn't keep, so that the gyms then, who would have massive amounts of memberships in January and no one there in February, could keep going for another year. This is not the purpose for which Christ came, but this is often what happens at this time of year. But why did he come, the one whose name is inextricably linked with this season? Why did he come to earth? And this morning, then, I don't want to just give you the pontifications of my own mind, but I want to turn to God's infallible and inerrant word. For God was the one who sent his Son, and therefore God is the one who knows why he sent his Son and why he came into the world. And so I want to turn to God's word in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 as we seek to answer this all-important question. Now, before we turn there, maybe one might think, well, why are we turning to the epistle of Timothy to answer the question? Why not to Matthew 1 and 2 or Luke chapters 1 and 2? Surely this is where we should be turning to talk about the birth of Christ. And I would say this morning that these historical accounts of the birth of Christ, which they are, they give the facts of the coming of Christ and that he actually did come, that these things are absolutely important. They are absolutely necessary. For if Christ was not truly conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem in a manger, as the biblical record says, then this morning we might as well go home. For if Christ did not actually come, it would be a very stupid thing for me to begin asking the question why he came. If Christ's coming was just some mirage, something someone made up, if actually the Son of God didn't come to earth, then there really is no purpose in his coming because he didn't come at all. And so we can never take for granted the factual accounts recorded for us in the Gospels because they are absolutely necessary to the Christian faith, that these things actually happened and were recorded for us in this way. Now, that we are not like those, and there are many in the church today who are embarrassed of accounts like this, embarrassed of talk of angels singing and virgins giving birth. They're afraid that we might somehow offend the scientists and the people who think, well, miracles do not happen, that there is no God and these kind of things. Brothers and sisters, we are not afraid of offending them. They have offended God. They are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. We believe in a God who created all things, who spoke it all into existence. Angels singing and virgins giving birth are no difficulty for him. And so it's not because we are embarrassed of the gospel accounts that we don't turn to them this morning. But we turn here to Timothy because we want to know not just the fact of Christ's coming, which is absolutely necessary, but we actually want to know the purpose for why he came. For why he came. The gospels give us the facts. The epistles, in many ways, give us the purpose, although there are other places in the gospels we could hear this too. And so why did he come? Here in our epistle, first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 15, here we will find an answer. Here the purpose for which Christ came is set forth in one clear, simple sentence. So no one can say this morning, well, you know, there was just so much that the pastor gave to me that I couldn't understand. How can I understand? There are not volumes here that are given to us about the purpose for which Christ came. I'm going to give you just a few simple words written clearly so that even the youngest in our midst can understand, that each one of us can understand the purpose for which Christ came. Now, in verses 12 and onward, the Apostle Paul here, and as he's writing to Timothy, is setting forth his great thanks to God. Why would he thank God? Well, he's thanking God for his abundant and abounding mercy that he has shown to him in saving him and setting him to serve him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul never ceased to be amazed that God would actually do this for him. That him who he refers to here as a blasphemer, one who was a persecutor, one who was an insolent opponent of God and of his church, that somehow he had received mercy from God when he deserved judgment. You read of it here. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, before we get to the second half of this verse that speaks of Christ's coming, I want us to notice something. I want us to consider first the absolute trustworthiness of what Paul is going to say. Notice he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This formula is found here in a number of other places in Paul's epistles. Here we see again, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, you can look over the page. Paul will say this a number of times. He says it there. He says in verse 8, he gives a statement. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, this is chapter 4 and verse 8, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Many people today will be concerned about their body and training their body and other things, but he says here that godliness is of value in every way. This is profitable in some ways. This in every way, it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. And then he says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And here again, he says, now before, he said that after his statement, now he's going to preface his statement this way, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to say is utterly reliable. It is sure. It is not like the sayings you will hear in the news media that you can often not trust, not the kind of stuff that will come across your social media feed. This is not fake news, says the Apostle Paul. This is not some AI-generated nonsense. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It is trustworthy, it is sure, it is steadfast. You can stake your life and eternity on this. It is both the consistent testimony of true Christian experience, and it is, more importantly, the testimony of the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, what foundation have you grounded your life on? On what foundation do you stake your eternity this morning? Your hope for the future? Is your life grounded on the unstable ground of your experience and your feelings? You say, well, you know, there was one day in the past where I kind of felt something. I felt like God was near me. I can't tell you how many ridiculous testimonies I have heard online since people started putting these things online. Young people getting baptized, and their testimony is, well, one day I was feeling really bad, and I called out to God, and I felt like God was near me. I thought, what kind of testimony is that? It's nice that you have feelings, but feelings come and go. The Buddhist feels that God is near him too. So does the Hindu. So do others. Are you basing your life on some squishy experience you had one time? Or are you founding it on the Word of God and what it says? Have you founded your life on the shifting sands of the words of human experts? Do you unquestionably trust the science? Or have you staked your life on the trustworthy and unshakable foundation of the Word of God? For I can tell you, the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. For God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Says Balaam in Numbers 23:19. While the theories of men and the social media posts are regularly debunked and proved false, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it will make wise the simple as to the purpose of Christ's coming. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures have stood the test of time. For thousands of years, myriads of intellectuals, philosophers, scientists have assaulted the Word of God, and it has remained unchanged and unmoved. Steadfast, immovable, forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens, Psalm 119, verse 89. And so what Paul is about to say to Timothy and what he is about to say to us, he says, is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Deserving of full acceptance, not something to be partially received, but fully accepted. And so what I'm about to say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is entirely reliable. The Apostle Paul said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is recorded in the Word of God. If we want to know the purpose for which Christ came, here we have it. I pray that each one of us would understand its trustworthiness and that it is deserving of full acceptance, and it would find acceptance in our hearts this morning. So what does he say? Well, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, and then this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul here assumes the fact of the incarnation. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. And he doesn't say, well, now let me try to explain that to you. Let me try to convince you that this is the case. That somehow this Christ Jesus came into the world, that the Son of God became man, that he came and was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and so on. No, he assumes this fact. As a matter of fact, if you were to go and look at all the documents of ancient antiquity and see the support for their truthfulness, what you would find is that the fact of Christ coming into the world is arguably one of the most, if not the most, well attested to verity in all of antiquity. I don't have time to defend the incarnation and what the Bible says about it and this fact of Christ coming this morning, but I challenge you to do that if you have questions. You will find that it is more well attested to than almost anything else in ancient antiquity. And so he says that Christ came into the world. Christ, this is not his name, but is a title. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He came into the world, the one that God had promised to Adam in the garden in Genesis 3:15, the one that God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 1-3, who had come to bless the nations, the one that he had promised to David, that one from his line, as you see, both Joseph by means of his legal right was a son of David, and Mary, by means of birthright, was also a son in the line of David. So God had made a promise to David that he would send one, an anointed one, a king who would reign on his throne forever. And at the same time as he was the son of Abraham, if you will, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, he was also the eternal Son of God, who came to heaven, from heaven to earth, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, yet born of her, yet without sin. Nearly 2,000 years ago, this is true, the Bible testifies to it, Christ came into the world. But this morning I wish to set our attention then not on the fact that Christ came into the world, but on why he came, and this is where our text is helpful. The purpose for which he came into the world, the text says, The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am the foremost. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. First of all, the Bible says that Christ came into the world to save. Not just to be a good moral example, not just to be a good teacher, another one of a series of prophets, but Christ came into the world for a purpose, and that world purpose was to save. Now we must think about this. Why in the world did God have to send his son into the world to save? For if someone is drowning, for instance, we will say, send a trained human lifeguard. We don't need God necessarily to come and save. They go, they get into the water, and they bring the person out. If a boat is sinking, we send the Coast Guard to come and save them. If a country is being invaded, we will send a human army to come and defend and to fight against the enemy. But the fact that Christ, the Son of God, had to come into the world to save should indicate something to us. There was something very serious going on. There was something seriously wrong. The predicament we were in was dire. There was no human savior who could deal with this. Otherwise, would not God have sent one? He used Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, but he had to send his son to bring about an even greater salvation. The situation was one that no mere mortal, no matter how great, could bring about this salvation. The Bible is very clear in this. We are not to trust in men for the salvation that we need ultimately. He says, Bible in Psalm 146:3, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. We don't put our trust in the greatest of men for the salvation that we need. We don't put our trust in ourselves. Christ had to be sent to bring about this salvation. Psalm 49:7, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember, teach, and reaffirm the truth that the Christian faith does not offer salvation to be attained by our merits, by our works, by our good deeds, our acts of righteousness, our religious devotion. I know you say, well, Pastor, you say this an awful lot. And it's because men are so often prone in various ways to trust in themselves. Even when they begin to think that they need Christ in some way, it's as if Christ comes, if you will, the cup is not totally empty, it's half full. But Christ comes to top me up. You know, I've gone to church, I've done more good things than my next door neighbor, I try to be generous and so on, and I've done these things, and I know I've done some things that may not be so good, you know, so therefore Christ came to kind of fill up the rest of the cup, so to speak. We're so easily deceived into thinking that somehow I came to church, therefore God owes me salvation. I pray, I read my Bible, I serve, I play music, I've done these things. Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And so on. And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. Christ came to save. Isaiah says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. And so this salvation that was needed was something that only God could accomplish. That's why he sent his son. And it was for this purpose that God the Father sent his son into the world. Why? It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save. To save. You know, the interesting thing is when we think about this word save, the word Jesus, of course, we know, we remember when the angel came to Joseph, when Mary was pregnant, and he had to explain to them how this had happened by the person of the Holy Spirit, and he called him to give him a name. And the name that he was to be given was Jesus. And the angel said, why was he to give him the name Jesus? Because he would save his people. And the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Brothers and sisters, the name itself says that only God can save. We needed Jehovah to come and save. It was the very thing that Jonah understood back in Jonah chapter 2, where he said, salvation is of the Lord. You cannot save yourself. Christ came to save. This is the testimony of our text. Now, what had happened to the human race that was so dire, so dreadful, so impossible and hopeless that God himself must come to bring about our salvation? Well, I'm glad you asked, and the text here gives us the answer. The trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And brothers and sisters, this is the greatest problem in our world today. The fact of sin, the fall of Adam, and all his race that came after him, that they are all born with a sinful human nature like their father Adam after the first fall. This is what has caused all of the wars, the violence, the pain, the immorality, the idolatry, the division, the murder, the strife that we see in our world today. It is this fact of sin and man's rebellion against God. No matter how great the inventions of men or the solutions they have devised, we may make advances in housing. We have made advances in food production. We have made advances in transportation, healthcare, and the like. Yet with respect to the problem of sin and our rebellion against God, his laws and his precepts, and the consequent separation from God and hostility toward one another that has resulted, brothers and sisters, the history books in our own day testify to the fact that we cannot save ourselves. We've made technological advances, but we seem, even in our country, to be more morally depraved than we were in the last generation. Why is this? Why cannot evolution deal with this? Surely the evolutionary tree, we're supposed to be moving more and more forward in so many ways and becoming more what we were than before. And yet we seem to devolve into sin so readily. Both 2,000 years ago as well as today, we're confronted with the fact that the Bible and history unequivocally affirms this truth, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the thing in some ways that unites the human race. Not only that we all came from Adam, but we've all inherited Adam's sinful human nature. Every single one of us here this morning, we may have come from different countries and different backgrounds. Some may be richer and poorer. Some may be smarter and less so. There may be all kinds of differences in our height, our weight, our appearance, and all these kind of things. But brothers and sisters, the ground is level here. We are all sinners. Now, there are many today who choke on this word sin. There are many in pulpits today and pastors today who don't like to talk about sin. They like to talk, we have made mistakes, we have done some things that weren't quite right, or I made a faux pas or two in my life, and you know, I haven't quite measured up, but you know, and so on. But they don't like to talk about sin. But here is the great problem, and the Bible addresses it over and over and over again. And downplaying the problem of sin and not talking about it only allows men and women to be fooled into thinking that they can rectify the situation themselves. If I've made mistakes, well, I can correct my mistakes. If I've made a blunder or two, I can make up for that over time. But when I have sinned and rebelled against a holy God and offended his law, this is something that I now have to come to terms with. And these are the terms that the Bible speaks of this. The Bible speaks of sin not just as some little mistake, but as rebellion against the rule of God. The Bible speaks of sin as treason against the government of God, as insubordination to the law of God, evil and wickedness committed in the sight of God, warranting the divine wrath and judgment of God. Now you might say, I came here to have warm, fuzzy feelings this morning, and you're ruining the situation altogether. This is not good. But brothers and sisters, does not the physician want to diagnose properly the disease in order to prescribe the treatment? If you think you only have a few mistakes to make up for or whatever, you'll take an aspirin and go home. But if you have a terminal illness that there's only one physician who can deal with, you want to know, on the one hand, that you have the illness and not have someone pretend that you don't and you just die in your sin. No, we are all struck with this terminal illness. There is a great pandemic in the world. Not like the ones concocted by men, but a true pandemic. Everyone is sick with sin. We are all dying and we need a great physician. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to be that physician. It's because I love you that I will speak of your sin and I will speak of the Savior who came to rescue you. This is what the Bible says. We are dead in sin, the Bible says. I can tell you that dead people can't bring themselves a salvation. If you recognize that you are dead in sin, you know how many times we try not to sin and yet somehow it seems like the things we want to do, we don't do, and the things we don't want to do, we do. But thanks be to God, there is Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says we're dead in sin. It also speaks of those who are lost in sin. The parables Jesus told of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son help us understand that we are lost. And lost people need to be found. When we're lost, we cannot find our way. We need someone to come and rescue us, someone to come and find us. This is how the Bible speaks of our sin. It also speaks of sin as a slavery, as a bondage. Just like the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt to a far superior power, so you and I, our own natures are warring against us as we sin. But not only that, there is the devil in the world. The world keeps alluring us into sin. The devil keeps directing us into sin and encouraging us in our sin. And we are slaves to our sin. How does a slave in bondage to sin seek to be released? Well, those who were in Egypt needed a great redemption accomplished by God, and so do we. Another way the Bible speaks of sin is a disease, a sickness, a terminal illness of which we cannot cure ourselves. And this is why we were in need of one to come from elsewhere, one to come from heaven to earth, to deal with our sickness, to bring us alive from the dead, to free us from our bondage, to take us who are helpless and lost and bring us back to God. And brothers and sisters, this is the great need of our world today. We have a world full of sinners in need of a Savior. And it says that this is the reason that Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. I want us to notice, too, the word sinners has no adjectives, qualifiers, or other words attached to it. The Bible doesn't say God came to save the better sinners. The Bible came to save, it says that Christ came to save religious sinners. Sinners who are more humble than others, sinners who have done more good than others. No, it just says sinners. Have you actually come to God as a sinner? Many people come to God because they want to feel better. They're having a rotten time in life or whatever. And they say, well, God, I know that my life isn't really good and I want to come to you so you can make it better. But the Bible says if we are going to be saved, the only people that Christ saves are sinners. Jesus himself in Mark's gospel would say that those who are healthy have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a very important point because I find that too many in the church today even, like to think of themselves somehow as worthy of this salvation. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Those are the only ones who get salvation. You know, I find that too many people today are like those in prison, felons, convicted, and they're there sitting in prison, and you hear of them, how so many of them, when you talk to them, will say that they are innocent. It seems like the prison is full of innocent people and the world is full of guilty people because they find a way to explain away what they have done and that really I didn't do this and so on. And why do they do this? Because they know that the law condemns them. And the only way they can get out is if they actually are proved innocent or someone believes that they are innocent. But here is the wonder of Christianity. The only way you get out of prison and come out from under the law of God and the judgment you deserve is not by being righteous. It's not by saying to God, "Law, God, I've got some things here that I've done that I can offer up to you." No, the law condemns us all as sinners. That's its purpose in some ways. It condemns us under the law, but it is only those who actually will admit that they are guilty and deserve the judgment of God, that they are sinners who have rebelled against God, who have turned against him and disobeyed his holy word, who will actually deal with who they really are, who then are given mercy and grace, forgiveness in Christ. Christ came to save sinners. And this is good news because the whole lot of us are sinners. You know, many people think today that the church is full of those who think they're holier than thou and so on. And actually, the fact is quite the opposite. Notice here what the Apostle Paul himself even says. Here is this great church planter and missionary and apostle. He says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the foremost. No. Notice the tense, of whom I am the foremost. The Apostle Paul was the foremost of sinners and continues to be the foremost of sinners according to him. And this is not hyperbole. Because, brothers and sisters, one of the most remarkable things about being a Christian, the Christian is one who actually came to understand how rotten and sinful they were. And then when they come to Christ for salvation, it doesn't now make them sort of a holier than thou, I'm going to judge everybody else because I am more righteous than you. Because what happens is Christ brings us to God. And when we come to God and we begin to know him more, we see actually how holy he is, how righteous he is, how just he is. And what happens is the closer we get to him, the more how unworthy we see that we are. And it's wonderful because on the one hand, God through sanctification makes us more and more like him. And on the other hand, the closer we draw to him, the more we see how unlike him we are. And there is this really this converse relationship with the Christian. It drives him more to see how necessary it was that Christ came to save him or her, to trust him more, to love him more, because they see the depth of their sin in ways that they have never done because the Spirit of God indwells them, and they see the glory of God, and they go, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The Christian church is full of sinners, those who have come to know their sin, but have come to know the Savior. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Is that your testimony today? As brothers and sisters, we can see some of the external sins of others, but we have to look at our own hearts. I know my thoughts. I know my intentions. I know my rotten attitudes and everything else in ways that you never will. Every Christian goes, "I am the foremost of sinners, and Christ is the foremost of saviors." Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is good news for every one of us here. We are all in need of salvation, great sinners, and a great Savior has been provided. The Bible says this. Who did Christ actually come to save? Well, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we had fixed up our lives, not when we had gotten things together do we come to him. No, we come to him naked, barren, empty, undeserving, only as sinners. If you come in any other way, there is no Savior for you. We may put on a facade for others, but God knows our hearts. He knows that we are sinful. We come to Christ as sinners, to the Savior from sinners. I know we often quote John 3:16. It is a most wonderful truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever so believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is true. But so is verse 17. It is a wonderful truth that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But the people he saves are those they know deserve to be condemned. Have come to feel the weight of the law and their sin. They know that they are immoral. They know they're idolaters. They know that they have sinned against God. They know they deserve condemnation. And that's why it's wonderful news that Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And so this morning, I did not come here offering you the gifts of men and worldly gifts, as many people will do in the upcoming days. I come to offer you the gift of Christ. A gift not sent from across the country by loving family members, but a gift sent to you from heaven from a loving God. A gift that you don't have to wait until a certain date to receive. You can receive him today. A gift that you do not deserve. As a matter of fact, the only person who can receive the gift is those they recognize they have nothing to offer God and deserve nothing but his judgment. But Jesus Christ in love came to save you from your sins. Are you going to continue in them today? Are you going to continue in your rebellion against God? Are you continue to put on a facade for others? Or will you come to him as a sinner and say, Lord Jesus, you came to save sinners. I am such a one as this. Will you save me? I still remember the day I'd been in church for 18 years as a young person and not ever really come to understand and been convicted of my sin. And there I was at Trinity Western University getting ready to pump iron, be a phys ed major, go out and play basketball on the team and everything else, try to get the women and do all the things that young, stupid university students do. This was my intention. That's why I was there. What happened? I was sitting in the campus pastor's office one day with a friend of mine, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God showed me my sin. I was broken. I couldn't stop weeping before God, recognizing that I was a wretched sinner, so much worse than I ever had understood before. It is for just such sinners like this that Christ came, and I praise God that he came for me. I praise God that he came for us. I praise God that there are so many people here who have already come to him and received him and believed on him. I pray that the mighty Spirit of God would not leave any one of us unconvicted of our sin, and that he would keep breaking us and keep bringing us low until we recognize that there is nothing at all for us to offer and everything that we have to receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come? This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance. I pray that you would accept it this morning, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom you and I are the foremost. Will we receive him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word pierces to the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We thank you that you wound, that you might make the wounded whole. We thank you that you reveal our sin, that we might see the glories of our Savior. O Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work among all of us who are here today, those who have yet to come to the Savior would see their sin and their fullness of its ugliness and would come to him knowing that only he can cleanse them through his work on the cross. We pray for those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love him more, that we would rely on him more, that we would thank you more, that our hearts would be full of joy and thankfulness for such a Savior given for such sinners as the likes of us. Oh Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this. We thank you that we do not only have turkey dinners and gifts that will perish, spoil, and fade to offer one another at this time of year, but we have the gift of Christ. Thank you for sending him in your love, and may you in your love confirm him to the hearts of all who are here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.